You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Man, I can't tell you how blessed you are to have people like Greg and Jeannie and Rachel and this incredible team of graduate students and students who are part of Asbury. It's been a joy to be with you. I do want to ask a question because we didn't do this on Monday. And I posed the invitation or asked for a response in kind of five ways. One was someone who does not plan to follow Jesus, does not want to know Jesus, and that's okay if you're there. Two, those who are interested and want to know more, but not ready to make a commitment yet. And then three, and let me remind you, Nicodemus, who we talked about on Monday, he was a two. He was a two in that story. Now he moved to a three, four, maybe even a five by the time of Jesus's crucifixion and resurrection, but he was a two. And then there were number three, those who wanted to make a first-time commitment and wanted to be baptized. Number four, those who have already made a commitment, wanted to recommit. And number five, those who have a vibrant walk with Jesus already and want to share their faith with others. So I want to ask the question, because it really behooves us to be responsible and accountable to those of you who said three or four. So if you had a three, if you wrote down a three, or if you put up a three, would you stand, if you don't mind, if you put down a three or wrote down a three or put up a three? Was there any? I saw several in the room. Maybe you're not here today. How many of you put up a four? Four. If you were four, would you be willing to stand? Let's celebrate those fours and those threes. Praise God. So make sure you connect with somebody in our spiritual formation team. Make sure you connect. Hopefully you're already plugged into a local church. If you're not, I'm sure there are people around you who would love to direct you to that. Let me start with a story. So I was pastoring in Detroit, Michigan. Matter of fact, it was my first Sunday preaching at this church I was pastoring. And I preached this message about Saul moving from wrong to right. And as I'm finishing up the message and the band has come out and they're doing kind of, you know, our last song, there's this guy who is down at the altar and two of my pastors come around him and he's yelling. Now, at this point, the worship team is singing, the instruments are playing, and I can't really hear what he's saying, but I know he's yelling, right? And so I'm trying to figure out what's going on, and I'm like, please, Lord, don't let nothing pop off, you know what I'm saying, at the end of the church service. But I walk over to my seat, and my pastors are with him, and I can tell he's really emotional. They get up, he gets up, he goes back to his seat, and then he comes back to the altar, and he slams something on the altar, and I don't know what it is, and I'm like, okay, I'll find out at the end of the service. And just at the end of the service, I go to the back, I'm greeting people, and one of my pastors comes up and he says, you got to meet this guy. His name is Will. And I was like, is that the guy that was at the altar? While I'm saying this, Will comes up, and have you ever been around somebody that has the ugly cry, the snotty cry? You know what I'm talking about? And Will had the snotty cry, the ugly cry, and he just bear hugs me. And I'm like, snot all over my jacket. I mean, we in here now. You know what I'm saying? If I don't know you, I know you now. And then he pushes back from me and he says something I'll never forget. He said, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. He said, a Middle Eastern man led me to Jesus and a black man is now my pastor. It's like, what a way to start a relationship. And so I start having this conversation with Will, and Will then says, man, like, I was like, well, will you tell me what you were saying? Because I heard you saying something at the altar. He said, I kept saying, they lied to me. They lied to me. They lied to me. I can love them and they can love me. I said, wow. I said, well, what was that thing you slammed down on the altar? What was that? He says, that was the ring my father gave me when I joined the Aryan nation. And I'm giving it to you. And he handed me that ring. He said, I don't need it anymore, but I want you to have it. And I still have that. I still have that ring. And for about 8 months during COVID, I discipled Will. We were about the same age. We both had girls, and we learned a lot from each other. And it's just a testimony that God will send you people. you don't expect, and God will send you to people you don't expect. Today, I want us to turn our attention to John 4, and let's stand if you don't mind. We're going to read John 4, verses 1 through 8. We're going to do it as we've done it before. I'm going to read the odd verses if you read the even ones. It says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John." Verse 2. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Verse 4. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Verse 6.
Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon.
When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Verse 8.
His disciples had gone
into town to buy food. So a little while, I want to talk to you from the thought, or from the subject, sharing the light. Sharing the light. Let's pray. Father, we know the flower fades, the grass withers, but your word stands forever. Speak into this moment. Move me at the background. May you be at the forefront. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Speak now. Give us all the courage to respond in obedience. Pray this all in the matchless name of Jesus, that all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Whenever we moved from Grand Rapids into the Indianapolis area, I first started working at the Wesleyan Church headquarters. We had to find a home. And there were several homes on kind of our wish list. But this one particular home that we landed on, it was not the best home, it was not the closest home, it wasn't the most luxurious home. It was the home that we just felt like, for whatever reason, the Lord said, this is the one. And so we moved into that house, not really sure fully why, but it became abundantly clear after a few days what one of the reasons might be. And there was this woman. She was outside of her home almost every day, and she was a chain smoker. I mean, we saw her, you could see, I mean, it was like smokestacks. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm saying? Coming from her body every single day, morning and at night. And so eventually we began to develop a relationship with this woman. Her name is Cheryl. Everybody say Cheryl. Cheryl was not alone. She lived in a house with her father. She lived in a house with her niece. Her father was in a wheelchair. And so we didn't see him as much. We would speak to him on occasion, but we had conversations with Cheryl because she was always outside and her house was directly in front of ours. And one night we're having dinner in our home and all of a sudden we hear this knock on the door. And it's not just some like casual knock. It's like almost a police knock. Come on, somebody say amen. I mean, like somebody's banging on the door. And so I run to the door to figure out what's going on. And guess who it is? It's Cheryl. And Cheryl says, "I need your help. I need your help. Can you come help me?" And I put on my shoes. I run over to her house. And what I find in the house is her father has fallen. Her father has fallen in one of the most compromising spaces and places. He has fallen in the bathroom and he can't get up and she can't get him up on her own. And so in this embarrassing moment for him, I help her to get him back up on the wheelchair. And as I'm preparing to leave, she says something that she has never said to me before. She says, "Santees, I know you're a pastor. Would you pray for us?" Absolutely. So I begin to pray for Cheryl. I begin to pray for her father. I even prayed, "Lord, if it's your will, would you raise John up from this wheelchair? Would you allow him to be able to walk again?" And as I'm praying this prayer, tears are streaming down both of their eyes. And I say amen, and I'm preparing to walk out. And she says, "Thank you for praying. My father does not pray." To which John looks up to her and says, "I do pray. You've just never heard me pray." Interesting. I leave the house, go back to my home. Don't think much of it. In about a week, guess who comes walking out of the house, no longer in a wheelchair? John. And guess what I see in John's hand almost every day when he's going to work? A Bible. And guess what Cheryl begins to tell me that John is doing every morning and every night, something he's never done with them before. He's leading them in devotions. change, transformation, strangers. I want to invite you to watch how Jesus in this text gives us a master class on how to engage in conversation around faith with people who are different than him. If we study this passage in its context, we know that verse 4 is problematic. It says he had, somebody shout had. He had to go through Samaria. Most Jews taking the same route would have walked around Samaria. They would have avoided Samaria. They typically would not go through. They would even take a longer route because Jews in this particular context had a problem with Samaritans. But Jesus said he had to go through Samaria. Maybe he had to take this route because he had to meet this woman. I believe we moved into that house because we had to meet Cheryl. We had to meet John. We had to have this encounter because guess what? Not too much longer after that, we moved. But Jesus takes an unconventional route to a place where he finds common ground at Jacob's well. And this is interesting because he starts this conversation acknowledging that this woman actually has something to offer. And we find that this woman is drawing water at high noon. Now, that's interesting and a little bit strange because most women would come out early in the morning and they wouldn't come out alone. They would come out together. It was a communal experience and something they did together. Somebody shout together. But this woman was different. And notice, Jesus does not avoid her difference. He does not avoid the potential conflict. He actually leans into them and he engages her by initially, watch this, not making proclamations and statements. He initiates the interaction by asking her questions. We could learn a lot from Jesus on this. He says, "Will you give me a drink?" And the woman recognizes the problem with this question. Watch what it says in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Interesting. I was in my car, and I think I'm a fairly decent driver. I was in my car about to merge into traffic, and I looked in my rearview mirror, I looked in my side mirrors, I even turned around and looked to the back, and I didn't see anything, and so I pulled out, to which I heard a large horn screeching tires. I could almost reach out of my window on the other side and touch the semi-truck that had just swerved out to miss me. You know why I didn't see it? Unless your car is made of total windows, you will always have a blind spot. You will always have a spot that, unless you have somebody else in the car who's sitting in a different place who can tell you what's coming, you may not see it. This woman, Jesus recognizes she has a blind spot, and he's there to help her to see what she does not see just yet. Jesus is breaking the rules. He's breaking traditions. He is not supposed to be talking to a woman like this alone as a man. He is not supposed to be talking to a Samaritan woman. And culturally, he is not supposed to be mixing vessels of drink with something that has been touched by a Samaritan. Jesus is doing a lot right here. Jews typically hated Samaritans and vice versa. There was this historical and cultural animosity, but Jesus takes this unconventional route to a place of common ground to talk to someone who's different from him, but someone that he sees value in. He started with this question about a water and a well, and then it turns into this theological conversation. Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" she says. Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." This woman, she could have walked away. She could have walked away when she saw Jesus and knew that she wasn't supposed to be close to a man like this by herself. She could have walked away when he asked what seemed to be a ridiculous question, but she stayed intrigued enough, long enough, because Jesus was not demeaning as other Jews were to her. His kindness and his vulnerability draw her in, and although they seem to disagree on a few things, his correction is not crushing, but it is enlightening. Jesus is giving us a master class on reaching people who are different than us. I'll never forget, my brother, who's 3 years older than me. There was a period of time where he was not walking with Jesus, and I was a pastor. My dad and mom were pastor, and we just figured, you know what I mean? Like, it's going to be one Sunday morning. We're going to preach a message, and my brother's tears are going to stream down his face, and he's going to come down to the altar, and I'm going to hug him and raise his hand up like the Lord saved him today. I just knew that was going to happen. It never happened. Until one day, he had had a hard day at work. He was in the Navy at the time. He walks out of his house, he sits on his front steps by a main road, and he's just weeping. And a stranger, a woman he's never met before, walks up, sits next to him, starts asking him some questions. She leads my brother to Christ on the front steps by a main highway after a long day at work. Stranger. Sharing the light. I want to suggest to you that sometimes God is going to send you to people. Sometimes God is going to send people to you. Sometimes it's people you don't anticipate. Sometimes it's people you don't expect. But oftentimes God will use you as a stranger or someone that barely knows someone else, because sometimes people are more open to you than they might be from someone that they already know. And that's what happened to my brother. And when I first heard the news, I was partially like, what? A stranger? And then God convicted my heart and said, hey, it's not about you. It's not about you. And then I turned my face and said, praise God. It doesn't matter how it happens. The fact that it happens is what's most important. Jesus meets people on their terms. He meets people in a place that's safe for them. He invites them first into a conversation that they're familiar with before he starts talking to them about other things. And this woman, she is so mesmerized by the conversation. But then the conversation takes a turn, and it moves from theology, and it gets what? It gets personal. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, verse 17, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, verse 19, the woman says, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Oh, that text will preach by itself. Come on, somebody say amen. Wow. I would have expected the conversation to end when Jesus read the woman's mail, but it doesn't. I would have expected her to walk away, but she turns the attention off of herself, and she gets back to theology. And watch this. Jesus follows her. He does not stay in the personal conversation. He moves back to theology where she is leading. And it is something we could learn from. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Verse 26 is then the kicker. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, Jesus doesn't usually do this. He doesn't usually do this. He tells her the Messiah is already here. He tells her, I am he. The Bible goes on to say that the woman drops her jar. She runs back into the city. As she is leaving, Jesus' disciples return with food, and they can't believe that Jesus has been talking to and having a drink with this woman, and let alone a Samaritan woman. And when the woman, somebody shout the woman. When the woman reaches the city, she tells everybody, somebody shout everybody. She tells everybody she can find that she has found the Messiah. And interestingly, they do not laugh her out of the city, but many in the city are so intrigued by her story that they come out to meet Jesus for themselves. I find it intriguing that the disciples, all 12 of them, go into the city, but they don't come back with people. They just come back with food. This woman goes into the city with nothing and comes back with the whole city. What happens in these next few verses helps us to understand why Jesus had, somebody shout had, why he had to go through Samaria. He is teaching us how to take an unconventional route to a place to find common ground with a person that he understands has value that is very different than him. And now we see what happens in this text. Verse 39 says, many, somebody shout many, of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's what? Testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, meaning Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed what? 2 days. And because of what? His words. Many more became believers. Verse 42 says, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. Now watch this. And we know. We don't just think. We don't just kind of believe. We what? Know that this man is really the what?
Savior.
Samaritans. This woman stayed intrigued enough, long enough to find far more than she could ever ask or imagine. Who among us is like this woman? Are you like this woman, secretly going to wells and avoiding people because there are unanswered questions and voids in your heart and in your life that only God can fill? Once this woman knew the truth, she became one of the strongest evangelists we see in the whole New Testament. Show me someone who reached that many people in that short a period of time. She shared what she knew with her community, and they came out and sought Jesus for themselves. I'll never forget, I was in Detroit. We were doing this series at my church called Who's Your One? And my one, I hadn't found yet, and so I was praying. And so there was one particular person that I was growing in relationship with, and he was far, somebody shout far, far from God. And every time I saw him, he either had just finished drinking, he was just starting to drink, or he was fully drunk. I mean, it was just one of those situations, but I connected with him because of our family and my kids. And so I'm in his basement, and his space where it was just really dark. He's showing me things. And all of a sudden, God says, he's your one. And I was like, no. Not him. And so I'm dealing with God, and he's talking to me. And I get upstairs, and I look at my wife, and I said, Kyle's my one. And my wife was like, no, are you serious? I was like, yeah. Don't know how this is going to go. But basically, that meant I was going to pray for Kyle every day. I was going to pray for Kyle every day. Every day, I was going to pray for God that Kyle would come to know Jesus. And while we were in Detroit, Kyle did not come to know Jesus. As a matter of fact, we moved from Detroit to North Carolina. Kyle still didn't know Jesus. About 6 months into our stay back in North Carolina, I get a call, and it is from who? Kyle. Kyle hardly ever calls me, so I know something's wrong. And his voice is kind of rattled on the other side. And I said, man, what's going on? He said, bro, I'm at the hospital. And he said, you know I like to drink a little bit, right? Yeah. He said, well, I was drinking and I was riding my bike and I hit something in the road and I flipped and I landed on my shoulder and I crushed my shoulder. And they're about to do surgery. They don't know if I'm going to ever really be able to lift my arm again. And I just want to call you because I want to know about this God stuff, and I want to ask you to pray. Oh, yes, Kyle. Oh, yes. Let's talk. Oh, yes. Let's pray. Kyle didn't know that over a year I've been praying for him every single day. We prayed. Kyle came to Jesus. Kyle was later baptized. Kyle has been leading a different life. Who are you willing to go out of the way to reach? how important is the stranger? How important is the child? How important is the widow? How important is someone who is different from you, that you could ask simple questions, that you can be leading and praying for them, that you can find a place of common ground, that you can take an unconventional route, that you can start with questions and recognize that they have something to offer you. Jesus teaches us this. And could it be possible that sometimes the unconventional people are in our lives because they're able to reach people we can't reach? Watch what Jesus does here. He could have gone into the city himself. He could have led the people in Samaria to him himself, but he chose not to do that. He chose to speak to this woman first, and then he chose to include her in the process of reaching more people. Is anybody getting this? So here are a few things that Jesus does, and then I want to close with an illustration that shows us how to approach people. You've heard me say some of these things already. Be willing to take an unconventional route. Be willing to work to find common ground. Establish that they have something to offer. You are not the only one that has something to offer. See their value. Sit with people who are different from you. Start with simple questions and really listen to them. Find where their story, your story, and God's story intersects. We call that the three-story method. Make Jesus the center through love and grace. Work to win hearts, not arguments. Let me say that again. Work to win hearts, not arguments. And watch God transform lives and communities. I don't know if you know this. Maybe you've seen this before, heard it before. There's something called bell sheep. Anybody heard of a bell sheep? Bell sheep are sheep that a shepherd identifies, recognizes, and trains to be sheep that will follow the voice of the shepherd no matter what. And so these sheep are trained to follow the shepherd. And what the shepherd does, once he identifies or she identifies these sheep, is they put a bell around the sheep's neck. Because most often, when there are sheep who are scattered around, they either will respond to the shepherd by the voice of the shepherd or the bell of the shepherd. And what happens is, when you put the bell around the sheep, the bell sheep's neck, when the other sheep hear the bell, they think shepherd. But they don't know that it's not the shepherd. They don't know that it's just another sheep. Does anybody hear where I'm going? And what God does for us, much like the shepherd, is he wants to identify people who really follow him and put a proverbial bell around our neck so that as we walk through life, as we do life with others, we are constantly following the shepherd. And people, not really, they think they're following the shepherd, but they're simply following us who's following the shepherd. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Now, I must tell you, tomorrow morning, I will get on a plane, and there are going to be people out there on the tarmac doing things like this. And you would think these pilots who have been flying for however many years would know how to back out, to pull in, but there are a lot of blind spots in a big vehicle like that. And so they need help with people who are doing this. You know what you and I are? Those of us who are following the shepherd, we're just simply doing this. I'm not the shepherd. Oh, let me assure you. Thank God I am not the shepherd. Thank God you are not the shepherd, but we serve a good shepherd. And when we follow him, we ring our proverbial bell and we say, look what God has done in my life. Look how he brought me out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Look how he healed my body. Look how he delivered me from things unseen and things that were seen. And as you ring your proverbial bell, people want to know more about the Jesus you're following, much like the woman in this text. Tell us more about this Messiah. Let's go hear from him ourselves. And as they get in proximity to God, they are no longer following because of what you said. Now they're following because of their experience with him themselves. We want you to share the light of Christ, to ring your proverbial bell and say, this God that we serve is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ask or imagine. Please stand all over the building. Father, help us. Help us to share your light. Help us to take cues not just from this woman, although she is a powerful part of this story. She's not the star of the story. You're the star of the story. And so may we learn from her. May we model some of the things that we do after her, but may we follow your lead, taking an unconventional route to a place of common ground to find someone that's different from you, that you see value in, and that someone that can go and reach people in a way that might be more difficult for us to reach. Help us share your light. Help us to share your love. We thank you for that, and we entrust this time into your care. And all God's people said, amen.